All right, well, I'll pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I would begin by praying for our nation. I pray for the elections on Tuesday. I pray that you would have mercy upon our country, that you might help us to have wise leaders, Lord, at the national level, at the state level, at the local level. We pray for you to guide our country in this key hour, Lord God, and have mercy upon our country. Father, we pray for our homes, our marriages, our children, our grandchildren. We pray for our health and our financial stewardship. We pray for our city. And Father, we pray for our church, Christ International Fellowship, for spiritual health and growth. Lord, each of us now just bow our hearts to you and we look to you. Our eyes are on you. We pray you would speak to us and encourage us. I pray your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. In Jesus' holy name, amen. The book of Job. We are continuing an overview of the Old Testament. So that means, and I'm going to try and tell you about the book of Job on one Sunday. The idea is that you then read it on your own. Okay? So that's the plan. Book of Job, if I were to summarize it one sentence or one paragraph, it would be, this is what it says to me. The book of Job teaches us that even righteous people suffer. Suffering isn't always something caused by our sin or caused by our failure. Sometimes it is. Sometimes we have sinned and the result is suffering. But righteous people who have done nothing wrong also suffer. And that suffering can bring us closer to God. God allows that suffering to deepen his relationship with us. God wants to be closer to us. So Job addresses the subject of the problem of suffering. Remember now, we've studied the first five books of the Bible, which are called the Law, from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Law, the Torah, the five books, the Pentateuch, five books, Law. And then we have studied the history books. We've gone from Joshua all the way to, to the study last week of Queen Esther. We've done the history of Israel. Now we get to what is called the poetry books or the wisdom books. I prefer wisdom books. And they include, as we will see, Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. Wisdom books. The fourth category will be the prophets. And so the Bible is in four categories. The law, the history, the poetry, and the prophets. We come now to the poetry books of the Bible. Halley's commentary is one that I would recommend you get. I think, Joe, you bought this. Halley's, H-A-L-L-E-Y-S. Long before they made computers, long before you had all the ability to go to Google it, this man devoted his life to put together this handbook about the Bible. And it's foundational in any library, in my opinion. And this is one of the things, he quotes some people about the book of Job. Now, this is not going to translate well into Chinese. I'm sorry. Victor Hugo said, "The book of Job is perhaps the greatest masterpiece of the human mind ever written, ever." Thomas Carlyle said, "I call this book, apart from all theories about it, one of the grandest things ever written." Another man, Philip Schaff, said, "The book of Job rises like a pyramid in the history of literature, without a predecessor or a rival." Even if you did not believe this book was God's word, the book of Job is some of the best written, one of the best written books in history. It's an amazing book. It is a difficult book to read, and it's about suffering. Here, I'll read one paragraph. The problem of human suffering. The book of Job addresses this. I don't know if we understand the problem of suffering one bit better than we did in Job's day. We come into this life having nothing whatsoever to do with bringing ourselves here. As we grow up, we open our eyes and we look around and we're just part of a big question mark. What's it all about? And the older we grow, the more we see the world's inequalities and injustices, and the bigger grows the question, how could a good God make a world like this? Interesting. Interesting. Job addresses the problem of suffering. So, I'm going to begin reading in chapter 1. Let's just jump into the book. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would sin and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. So we see that Job was living in the land of Uz. Uz is a territory that would come from Esau or the Edomites. And Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible, if not the oldest book in the Bible. And it predates the law because Job, this rich man, never mentions the law of Moses. He's never received the law of Moses. And so they don't even have that to refer to yet. So Job comes before Moses in history. Job may have been around at the time of Jacob. Job is from an old period in history. We can discern that. We can gather that. And he would offer a sacrifice for his children in the morning, just in case they'd sinned. This is a man who was praying for his children, just as you would pray for your children. He was praying for his children. He was a godly man. It says he was blameless. Now, the word blameless does not mean perfect. It just means he was an upright man. He was a good man. He was total. He was complete in God's eyes. He was accepted. As you believe in Jesus Christ, God looks on you as accepted. You and I have put our faith in Jesus, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to the earth, that he died on a cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And the Bible says whoever believes in him is credited with righteousness. And so God looks on you as a believer in Jesus Christ, and he declares you to be blameless because he sees the righteousness of his Son in you. So here's the good man, and we're gonna see something happen to this good man. And we know what it is. You know the book of Job? You know he's going to suffer. Out of the blue, he's going to suffer. Verse 6. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Interesting. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He's blameless. He's upright. He's a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. You've put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has. You've blessed the work of his hands. His flocks, his herds have spread out. But if you stretch your hand and strike everything he has, he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord says to Satan, very well. Then everything he has is in your hands. But the man himself, do not lay a finger on him. And Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. You see, we pull back the curtain right now, and behind the curtain we see the sons of God, the angels. It's actually called Ben Elohim, the sons of God. The angels have access to God's throne. Now, let's back up for one moment. Before God created Adam and Eve, he created angels. Okay? Angels are created beings that serve God, ministering spirits. They were created before Adam and Eve. We know that because the serpent was already in the Garden of Eden right away. You see, in Ezekiel, you can write this down if you want, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. In those chapters, it describes the fall of Satan. Satan was a powerful angel, Lucifer. And he was so beautiful. Because of his beauty, because of his wisdom, he became corrupt and prideful. He said, I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. And one third of the angels rebelled with him, according to Revelation chapter 12. The dragon's tail swept one third of the stars. And so one third of the angels, and Peter refers to this. In 2 Peter, it says the angels who kept not their first estate. Jude mentions it also. Angels that are kept in chains. And some of those fallen angels are actually in the abyss, according to 2 Peter 2. They're in a place called Tartarus. They're kept in chains. But other of these fallen angels are at liberty. These fallen angels are at liberty. That's why the snake appears in the Garden of Eden. God allows the existence of Satan for choice, I assume. And Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. They listened to the fallen angel, the serpent. And the Bible says now in the New Testament that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness in high places. The word in the Greek is archon, A-R-C-H-O-N, and it means a hierarchy. You know, like a military, Satan has his little army of fallen demons and angels, and it's a mystery. The world of darkness, the world of light. You know, if you and I right now could see into the invisible, we would see angels and we would see demons. They exist. As surely as you exist. My wife Janet and I had that experience. I think I may have told you once already. I kind of deemed crazy whenever I tell it. But we were like a six-week-old Christians, and we actually saw this person we had been witnessing to. We were given a vision of a demon that was blinding this person. And I won't dwell on that right now. But I have seen into that other world. I'd rather have seen an angel, frankly. But it's out there. This is as real can be. You and I are adopted sons and daughters of God, we who believe in Jesus Christ, and we're in a spiritual battle. Now, I'm not fearful in this battle. I know who's won. Jesus' blood covers me. He'll never leave us. He's protecting us. But here we see that though Job was a righteous man, God in his holy and perfect purposes allows something to happen to Job. And I don't know why this happened. But God actually addresses, he starts the conversation. Satan comes up there. Remember, he's the accuser of the brethren who accuses us night and day, Revelation 12. He comes up there and God initiates. He says, where you been, Satan? Where you been? I've been going back and forth in the earth. Oh, yeah. Where does Satan go? He says, Peter, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. He's around. Where have you been? Going around. He says, have you considered my servant Job? Who initiates the conversation? God. God says, hey, have you considered Job? He's blameless. And Satan goes, yeah, but he's just serving you for the money. He's just serving you because you've given him a bunch of kids and you've given him a bunch of possessions. If you take those things away, he will curse you to your face. God says, okay, I'll let you take away all his possessions. Just don't hurt him physically. So I'm not going to read it because I'm going to have to summarize it. You can read chapter 1 and you'll see that what happened next was all of a sudden the raiding parties came and stole all of his cattle, stole all of his sheep, stole all of his animals and all of his wealth. And then his kids were feasting and they were in one tent and the weather came and the tent fell down on his kids and his kids were killed. He lost his possessions and he lost his kids. And we see that in chapter 1. And then in verse 20 it says, nevertheless he fell to the ground in worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And all this Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. You know what? We do come in this world naked, don't we? You ever held your newborn baby? They didn't come in with any luggage. And we're going to go out the same way. We're not going to take anything with us. I don't care how rich you are. You could be a billionaire. You're not going to take anything with you. The Lord, so naked we come and naked we go. Job, realizing this, he just said, okay, praise the Lord. Those possessions were not mine to keep. Those kids were not mine to keep. I'm going to praise you anyway, God. That's very admirable. That's very admirable. Now, chapter 2, on another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came to them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth and going back and forth in it. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he maintains his integrity, even though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life. But stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he'll surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, very well then, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. And then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. And his wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. And he replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Wow. All right, so Satan shows up again, and God initiates. He says, hey, have you been noticing Job? Even though you had me take away his possessions, he's still worshiping me. So Satan accuses her of the brother. Yeah, but if you touch his health, you know, we are affected by our health probably more than anything in the world, individually, because none of us like pain. And God says, okay, you can touch him, just don't kill him. And Satan does a thorough job. He gives him boils under the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, some kind of sores. I used to get a lot of boils as a kid. I just confess that. They're not pleasant. And he was in pain. He was in pain. And he was just sitting there afflicted. And his wife, interesting that Satan didn't take his wife. You can just think about what that might mean. His wife is, maybe she was a lot of trouble to begin with. I don't know. Because his wife didn't seem to have much integrity. She suggested he curse God, and that's bad advice. So he, in all of it, he doesn't sin. And at this point in the story, having lost his possessions, his children, and his health, Job's three friends, remember, this is a great man, Job's three friends come to see him to comfort him. Verse 11, his three friends are Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they heard about the trouble, they came to sympathize and comfort. Verse 12, when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep and tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. And they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. These three friends show up, and from a distance they can see what's happened to Job. They can see the boils all over his body. And this was a great man. This was a man who was so wealthy before and had such beautiful children. And now he's just sitting there all covered with sores. And the three friends, and I believe that they had good intentions. I believe they showed up really wanting to comfort him. Imagine they didn't say a word for 1 week. They just sat there, feeling for him. So they had good intentions. Where these three counselors would go wrong is they would accuse Job of sin being the cause of his suffering. So chapter 3, after this, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. And he said, may the day of my birth perish. The night that it was said a boy is born, that day may it turn to darkness. So finally, after a week, Job says, I wish I were dead. I wish I'd never been born. Right? And by the way, this affliction, according to chapter 7, verse 3, went on for months. He said months of futility. So for this affliction lasted for at least a few months that he was in this condition. It'd be a hard thing. And when he begins to complain and wish he was dead, that's when the three counselors come in and start saying, well, maybe there's a little wickedness in your life. Later, one of them said, maybe your kids sinned. Because your kids sinned, that's why they're dead. And they began to try and make a cause. This is called being a Job's counselor. You don't really know why it happened until you make the assumption that somebody was guilty of sin. And God would later rebuke these three guys. And the issue is, listen to this, the issue is these guys couldn't allow for the fact that truth is greater than what they can understand. Have you ever met someone who wanted to say, they look at God's word and they say, well, I got it figured out. This is truth. There's no humility in that. And that is a problem I have with extreme Calvinists. I'm sorry. There's no humility in saying we've got it all worked out. It's much better to say there's things I don't fully understand. I do. I love God's word. I've read it for 41 years, taught it, but I don't have all the answers. Humility. Job's counselors were acting like they knew why God was doing this. They were misrepresenting God in criticizing Job. And so out of this book, brothers and sisters, out of this wonderful book comes what I call gems in Job, G-E-M-S, as in nuggets, you know, jewels. And I'd like to just have you follow a few of them. C.S. Lewis said, great English Christian, you know C.S. Lewis? Does anybody know who C.S. Lewis is? He sought out to disprove God and discover that there was God, and he was a great writer. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our afflictions. He reveals himself in trials. Job's suffering resulted in some of the deepest truth you can find. And he did what I call messianic things. Messianic means he said something that pointed to the coming of Christ. So if something in the Old Testament, if something is speaks of the coming of Christ, it is messianic. And Jesus said in John 5:39, these are the scriptures that testify about me. All scripture testifies about Jesus. The book of Job testifies about Jesus. It all points to Christ. Look at Job chapter 9, verse 1. Just start turning pages with me. Job replies. He says, I'm going to cut to the end of verse 1. Verse 2, I'm sorry. How can a mortal be righteous before God? Isn't that a great question? But how can a mortal be righteous before God? Whoa. How can you be righteous before God? How can you stand before a perfect God? Only through the coming of Jesus, who shed his blood and paid for our sins. You know that, right? You understand that? Let me tell you the gospel one more time. Please hear the gospel. God so loved you that he came to earth, and his son Jesus hung on that cross, and as he died, you died with him, your sins. He took us all, and I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The old Roger, who was running his own life, was baptized, and he buried I buried him back in 1977 in the YMCA swimming pool. Janet and I were hand in hand, baptized. And I went, I'm not on the throne of my life anymore. Jesus is. Now, do I still struggle with sin and temptation? Oh, yeah. Does that old Roger misbehave? Sometimes he does, absolutely. But how God now sees me is because of my faith in Jesus. He sees only the new Jesus living in me. And he looks on us. In John 17, it says, may the love you have for me be in them, and may I myself be in them. Jesus is inside of you. And God sees you, Christ in me, the hope of glory. How can a man be righteous before God? Yeah, I'll tell you how. Trust Jesus Christ. That's how you're made right. While you're in chapter 9, look at verse 33. Job says, if only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both, someone to remove God's rod from me. Well, now we know who is that arbitrator. Who is that mediator between man and God? There is one God, a mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2. Chapter 10, verse 4. Job says, do you have eyes of flesh? Do you see as a mortal sees? He's talking to God. He's in pain. He's going, do you know what it's like to be a man, God? Do you have eyes of flesh? Do you see as a mortal sees? What's the answer to that question? Jesus came to earth mortal. God understands everything you go through. You see, points to Jesus. Job is crying out. He knows about this much compared to what is revealed in the New Testament. Remember Jesus said, blessed are your eyes for what you see and your ears for what you hear. Many in the Old Testament wanted to see what you saw and hear what you hear. We now have the whole counsel of God. The revelation of who God is not complete till Jesus comes. And now we have the mind of Christ. But Job is kind of working in the dark here, and he's going, do you see as a man sees? How can I be righteous with you? The questions are answered, you see, in the New Testament. They're answered. Chapter 13 of Job. These are just gems in Job. Chapter 13. Look at verse 4 and 5. He says to his counselors, you smear me with lies. You're worthless physicians, all of you. If only you'd be altogether silent, that for you would be wisdom. I like that. He says to these guys, quit slandering me. And then chapter 13, look at verse 15. Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. You should know that verse. You should memorize that. That's what it takes to be a Christian. You got to be able to say, God, you can kill me, and I'm still gonna hope in you. No matter what happens to me, I'm determined that you are God. Though you slay me, I will hope in you. That's easy to say, hard to do, but that's what faith is. Chapter 14, verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 14. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of his hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. You will call and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made. Surely then you will count my steps, but not keep track of my sin. My offenses will be sealed up in a bag. You will cover over my sin. You see, Job saying, can we live again? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will never die. And so we see these questions of Job answered through Jesus. Messianic. Just a few more, guys. A few more. Stay with me. Chapter 16. Look at verse 19. This is amazing. He says, even now my witness is in heaven, my advocate is on high, my intercessor is my friend. And as my eyes pour out tears to God on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friend. You see, Job knew that he had an advocate because Jesus has always been around. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Job knew, he in pain, I know that I've got an advocate who is my friend, and he's praying for me. And you'd have one. You have a high priest named Jesus who is praying for you. The Old Testament points to the new. Chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, apart from my flesh, I will see God. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I'm going to see him someday. It's a song. I know that my Redeemer lives. Bob Bennett, you got to be there. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him. Guys, we're all walking by faith here. We're all mortal. Every one of us has had to suffer some. Maybe you suffered more than me, or maybe I've suffered more than you. I don't know. But everybody's going to have some suffering in this life. And it takes a faith that says, you can slay me, but I'm going to hope in you. I know that my Redeemer lives. Right now, I have an advocate on high. You see, this is words of faith spoken by Job in the middle of suffering. Chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 10. This is my favorite part, by the way. You can make a note in your mark. One of Roger's favorites. Okay. 23:10. Let's start in verse 8. Verse 8. This is a great verse. This should minister to your heart. If I go to the east, verse 8, 23, verse 8. If I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I don't find him. When he's at work in the north, I don't see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way I take, and when he's tested me, I will come forth as gold. My feet have closely followed his steps. I've kept to his way without turning aside. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. Wow. He's saying this. He's saying, I've been a Christian for 41 years, and there's a lot I don't know. I struggle. But do you ever have periods where you're wanting to hear from God, but he's silent? What direction is that? East? I'm confused. Okay. I go to the north, I don't see him. I go to the south. I'm calling out in morning devotions this morning. I don't have an answer, but you know the way that I take, and you're going to finish the work you started in me. See, that's what he's saying. I would rather be hearing, and sometimes I do hear. Sometimes I get something very clear from the Lord. But other times when God is silent, I go, Lord, I'm not hearing you right now, but you know all about me, and you're going to finish the good work you started in me. And then I love, he says, and I have treasured your word more than my daily bread. Wow. Do you love the Bible as much as you love eating? We need to realize we need the Bible. We need God's word more than we need food. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Beautiful scripture. Chapter 26. I'll give you a science verse. Verse 7. Chapter 26, verse 7. He spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. That was said before science ever knew that. That the earth was suspended over nothing. The earth was just hanging in space. I just think that's interesting. So guys, the book of Job is suffering, producing Job having a closer relationship with God. Now, I want to speed up a little bit, so just stay with me. When you come to chapter 32, chapter 32 all the way through chapter 37, there's a new guy comes on the scene, not Eliphaz, not the first three counselors, but a new guy comes on the scene, Elihu. So first it's Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Zophar so good? Sorry, kidding. Then after that, it's a guy named Elihu. And Elihu comes, he's young. And he almost comes across as prideful. He says, I'm going to speak, get ready. And, you know, I don't know if he was prideful or not. It's interesting, he speaks all the way from chapter 32 through 37. You can read it on your own, I don't have time. I'm just trying to be a good Bible student. In the end, God rebukes the three counselors. He does not rebuke Elihu. So I just take it that Elihu didn't really charge God, Job with anything. Elihu was angry with Job because Job had accused God. Job had not defended God well. So it's a little bit different. So anyway, that goes on. And then chapter 38. Would you turn to chapter 38, please? 38. Then the Lord answered Job. It's God's turn to speak. God's turn to speak. The Lord answered Job out of the storm. And he said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I'll question you and you shall answer me. You see, guys, we've had this. Once Job's got these boils and he's lost his possessions and everything, his kids, they're all debating it down here. The three counselors and Job and Elihu. God sort of steps in now and says, Job, you've been wanting me to answer your questions. You're going to answer me. I've got something to say. And he begins to say, Job, he begins to talk about his creation. He says, where were you when I made the mountain goat? And where were you when I, you know, created the world? And a whole bunch of science questions in chapter 38, all the way through chapter 41. By the way, chapter 40 mentions the behemoth in verse 15. look at the behemoth which I have made along with you, which feeds on grass. And it says in verse 17 of chapter 40, his tail is sways like cedar. And then in chapter 41, there's another creature mentioned called Leviathan. And the Leviathan is so fierce, no one can tame him. And it describes him as having fearsome teeth in verse 14, ringed with fearsome teeth, and snorting fire out his nose. There are some commentaries that will say the behemoth is the elephant. But wait a minute. The elephant's tail doesn't sway like a cedar. And there are some that think, well, the Leviathan is a crocodile. Crocodile doesn't breathe fire and have fearsome. It just doesn't fit. I believe that God is describing the dinosaurs that coexisted with man on the earth. It's another whole Bible study. But it's interesting to read the explanation. I personally am a young earth creationist. I believe that Noah took on the ark two of every animal, including dinosaurs, baby ones. It'd be easy to do. And by the way, Sarah, your son would like this. But so, yeah. But God took on the ark, and then after the flood, when the firmament changed, the conditions of the world changed. Life expectancy became shorter. The dinosaurs couldn't survive post-flood. It's interesting that reptiles continue to grow as long as they live. So when life expectancy was long, the reptiles would have kept getting bigger, which could explain this original size of the dinosaurs, but then post-flood, and so the dinosaurs gradually began to fade out in the post-flood conditions. And I believe that they have found the footprints of dinosaur and man, like in Fosse, Texas, the fossils together, is evidence that man coexisted with the dinosaurs. So in any case, he says, God says, could you tame Leviathan? Yeah. And by the way, you know that the little thing called the bombardier beetle has a combustion chamber in it and can't actually breathe fire? So it would not be unreasonable that the legend of dragons in China may have merit. There may have been the existence of dinosaurs, some would say, as late as the 1500s, where and the breathing of fire, not just fiction. We still have on the earth right now the Komodo dragon, things like that. A Komodo dragon can be the size of this room. What island? Anybody remember what island he's on? The Komodo dragon? It only lives one place in the world. But anyway, very interesting to me. And so God is saying, Job, I made this, I made this, I made this, I made this. What do you know about it? And finally, in chapter 42, Job answers. He says, okay, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I didn't understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I'll speak. I'll question you. You'll answer me. And others, don't miss this. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, we don't know exactly what happened, but somehow he's saying, I've heard about you, but now I've seen you. I don't know if he literally saw God or if he just said, now I know you so much better. Did you know that the people that came near to God almost always in Scripture ended up humbling themselves? Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, woe to me, I'm unclean, I'm ruined. And here, Job says, I repent, I despise myself. When you really behold the perfect holiness of God, you go, oh, God, have mercy on me. And the joyful point is that Job, because of all this suffering, which we believe lasted a few months, or whatever it was, he now knows God better. How valuable is that, to know God better? How valuable to be able to say, I've seen you. I've encountered you. I know you. I know you so much better than if I just stayed home and was safe. And, you know, you want to know God, you got to press in to him and be willing to endure hardship. God help us. It's so easy in America to be lukewarm, and I don't want to be lukewarm. God spoke to the church of Ephesus. He says, I have this one thing against you. You've left your first love. We need to go back to our first love. I love you, Jesus. I love you. I want to know you better. The walk of faith is not easy, but God will finish the work in us. And so In chapter 7, after the Lord said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I'm angry with you and your two friends. So he doesn't mention Elihu. You've not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. So take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to Job and sacrifice an offering for yourself. My servant Job will pray for you. I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nahamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. And his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. And the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. I like that. He had 14,000 sheep, and you know, you can count the numbers of 6,000 camels and so forth. Verse 13, he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And so basically God replaced him with 10 kids, just like before. And the first daughter he named Jemima, and she made pancake syrup. No, I'm just kidding. The second one was Keziah, and the third was Karen Hapuk. And by the way, those names mean dove, perfume, and eye paint. You can check it out. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation, and he died old and full of years. So Job is in the end restored. First, he has to forgive his friends, by the way. It's very important that you forgive others. His friends are rebuked by God. They offer a sacrifice, and Job says, you guys, let me pray for you. And he prays for his friends, and you must pray for anyone that's hurt you. You must pray for anyone. After that prayer, God says, okay, Job, and restores to him all of his wealth, restores to him children, restores to him, and his friends come back to see him. Now, it's been said that the blessing of the Old Testament is wealth. The blessing of the New Testament is trials. Think about it. All I know is, don't correlate wealth with blessing. That's more what Buddhists do. Buddhism thinks that, you know, Buddhism wants to eliminate all pain. Life's going to have pain. You don't become a Christian to have everything prosperous and no pain. That's the teaching of Buddha. You reach the state of nirvana and you don't exist anymore. You enter into the void. You're not feeling pain because you've gotten rid of all these bad thoughts. No, pain is actually a part of growth. God will take care of you. God might bless you with cattle and sheep and all that. That's fine. God's a good provider. He's a good provider. But don't mistake wealth as the wealth is fine. If he gives you wealth, use it well for the Lord. But the blessing of the real blessing is to be intimate with him. The blessing is Christ himself. Christ himself. And in the crucible of suffering, if that's what God chooses to, none of us wants suffering. I don't look for it, believe me. But if in the crucible of suffering, I end up closer to Christ, then I gain. I'm a richer man. More of Christ. More of Christ. And so, Romans, I'll close with this. Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5 says, not only this, but we rejoice also in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his Holy Spirit in us. So, tribulation, suffering, produces what? Perseverance. Hupomone. Keep going. Is a word, perseverance. So I'm in trial, but I'm going to keep going in my faith. And that's going to produce something called character. Ooh, you're a little bit more like Jesus than you used to be. Tribulation, perseverance, character. And that character produces hope. Wow, I guess God is changing me. And hope will not disappoint you because the Holy Spirit is inside of you, guaranteeing that God means business with you. Guys, I'm just your pastor. I don't have all the answers. Job's one of the deepest books in the Bible. One author said that Job's hard to read. You ever read it? It's actually a hard read. But it's meant to be a hard read, part of the experience. The world is full of suffering, but Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. My peace I give to you. So church, we're going to go through some things. We're not going to understand them. It's a fallen world or spiritual warfare. Remember, the one who was doing all this was Satan. But anything Satan wants to do has to go through the loving fingers of God. God allowed it, and he used it for the good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that whatever happens to us has to run through your fingers, and things happen that we don't understand why they happen. But we know that you are a loving God, that your love is demonstrated at the cross, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, your word declares that God is love. You are loving, God. Your love endures forever, and nothing can ever separate us from your love. Not tribulation, not the sword, not anything. And so we thank you for the book of Job, Lord. And thank you for the deep, wonderful lessons that are available to us as we meditate on this book. And I pray for great spiritual health for this church. I pray that we would treasure the words of your mouth more than our daily bread. Thank you, Lord. You know the way we take, and when you're through with us, we'll come forth as gold. You're the author and finisher of our faith. You are good. You are amazing. To you be all the glory, all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.